Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you brought them, to the book of 1 Peter. And it'll be a minute before we get into those passages of Scripture, but you can sit still and take good notes until that moment. 1 Peter. How many of you know we serve a good God? And God has been so good to our church family. And he's expanded us, he's grown us, we made space and God has filled it up. But the problem is we are out of space, especially in this service and with our parking, it fills up even faster than our auditorium does. So on September 30th, we are going to 3 services here at Word of Life Church. Come on, somebody. Amen. 3 services, and our times will be 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 12. 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 12. 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 12. On September, oh, yeah, we can give it up for that. Some of you like that early service. Yeah. So I would ask especially for those of you in this service who could come to the 8:30 service to make room in the 10 o'clock. We anticipate the 10 o'clock obviously being our biggest service. That would help us out a lot. But that's September 30th, 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 12 o'clock. Now, you can imagine like doing things like this. We need more and more volunteers. And so I would ask you, if you have it in your heart to like embrace our value of serve, that you go ahead and embrace that value because we need help. We need obviously children. Workers and greeters and ushers and parking team. Give it up for the parking team, right? Think about what they've done over the last couple of months. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. But we would love to have you join our team. And honestly, I think you'll find it life-giving as much for the church as you do for yourself. I think you'll meet some good friends and some good people, find community, all those good things. And so we would love to have you join our team. We're in a series on the life of Joseph. Many of you have a Bible reading plan. Today, you can get the second edition of that Bible reading plan entitled Don't Stop Believing. So make sure when you exit that you pick that up. We'll continue the next 2 weeks with the life of Joseph. I think it'll be beneficial for you to study along with us. In Joseph's life, we see many ups and downs. Any of you ever seen some ups and some downs? Yes, you see many high points in Joseph's life, but you also see many low points. You see him have this high point of having this amazing dream and seeing God use his life for great things. And then you see a low point right after that of his brothers getting jealous of him for that dream and throwing him in a pit where there was no water. But then you see God come and get him out of the pit and take him over into Potiphar's house, which doesn't sound ideal, like he is a slave in Potiphar's house. But even in this place, you see God make him, the Bible says, a prosperous man. I don't even know how that's possible, but God made it possible. Then we see that Joseph resists temptation. We talked about that last week, the importance of resisting temptation. How many of you know it's the wise things I do in today's bad times that create tomorrow's good times? It's the wise things I do in today's bad times that create tomorrow's good times. But it's also true, it's the foolish things I do in today's good times that create tomorrow's bad times. And with this, Joseph, he's in this place and he has this opportunity to do this foolish thing and he chooses not to do it. He chooses to walk away from it. Now, we said this last week and I think it bears repeating. There's a difference between being dumb and a fool. If I'm dumb, I just don't know. Like, I don't know. I didn't know. A fool, they know, they just don't care. And Joseph, he knows in this moment, like, I don't need to fall for this temptation. So he's wise and he does the thing he knows to do. It's the wise things that I do in today's bad times that create tomorrow's good times. It's the foolish things I do in today's good times that create tomorrow's bad times. Friend, I'm telling you, listen to your heart. After this, Joseph gets thrown in prison because Potiphar's wife accuses him of something he did not do. And anyway, he finds himself in prison. But even in prison, the Bible says that God's with him. And he's having this journey where the prison guard makes him over the entire prison. Like, Joseph is running the prison. So he's in charge of, like, new people coming in and all of these types of things. And on this one particular day, two people walk in who have direct access to Pharaoh. Their names are the butler and the baker. So I guess we don't know their names. We just know their occupation. Typical man that's like, what do you do for a living? I'll remember that before I remember your name. But anyway, so with this, the butler and the baker, they come in, and he can tell, like, they have a position of importance. And so he's doing the entrance into the prison, because after all, he's over the prison. And so he's talking to him, and he finds out that one is the butler to Pharaoh. Like, one has direct access to the most powerful man on earth, and the other is the baker for the chief. Pharaoh had his own baker. How many of you like pastries this morning? Like, come on, Pharaoh was your kind of, Pharaoh had his own baker. It's like, forget going to the bakery, I'm bringing the bakery to me. He had his own baker. And so they come in, and apparently they offended Pharaoh in some way, so he threw him into prison. Note to self, don't make that guy mad. And anyway, they're in prison, and in this moment, Joseph gets to know him. He develops a relationship with him. And one day he sees them, and both of them look very discouraged. And so he comes to him and he asks him, what's going on? Like what happened? And both of them respond, last night, we both had dreams. And the butler says, well, here was my dream. Maybe you can interpret it. He said, I dreamed that there was this vine that came, and out of this vine, there came three branches. And off the branches came all these amazing grapes. And I took the grapes and I crushed them and I put the juice from the grapes over in a cup and I gave it unto the king. And Joseph, as soon as he hears the dream, he gets excited because he sees exactly what's about to happen in this guy's life. He says, in 3 days, you'll be standing before the king again. In 3 days, you'll be standing before the king. The three branches off the vine, they symbolize 3 days. And you seeing that you're helping the king and being with the king, you're going to have direct access to the king that you did not have before. And he tells him this. He says, now look, you know my story. You know I don't belong here. In fact, I actually feel like I'm called to kind of like help Pharaoh. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Whatever happens when I exit this prison or when you exit this prison, don't forget me. Like, look at this face. Don't forget me. You have to tell the king about me. You gotta tell Pharaoh about me. Are we on the same? He's like, yes, I got you, man. I got you. Then the baker's like, oh, what about my dream? And he says, okay, what was your dream? He said, well, I made all these amazing pastries and I put them in a basket and I had three baskets upon my head and I was carrying these three baskets and I was going to Pharaoh's court to like give him the pastries and birds came and ate the pastries before I could get them to Pharaoh. What does this mean? And Joseph looks at him and basically says, you're gonna die. Like, it's like, you know, you gotta give Joseph credit, right? Because most preachers would have been like, oh, you'll be fine. Don't worry. You're gonna be fine. You're going to be fine. And Joseph's like, no, he tells him the truth. And sure enough, this plays out this way. 3 days later, Pharaoh calls both of these guys back over into his house. He's throwing a party. And in this moment, it's going on, he makes a decision to execute one of the two. And he executes the baker and allows the butler to have his access back. So the dreams played out exactly like Joseph saw. And we see something happen, and this is what I want to talk about today, because this has to be the most disappointing moment of Joseph's life. This has to be something that just, eats him up from the inside. And I want to talk about it today. What happens when you are disappointed? Watch this in the book of Genesis. They'll put it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He's put his faith over in this man. He's had this confidence over in this man. And this man let him down. He didn't remember him. He forgot him. Notice the next verse after this, the chapter changes, but it's the next verse. It says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. 2 full years, 2 full years, 2 whole years. Now, here's why this has to be so disappointing for Joseph. Joseph sees, in 3 days, my life could change. I mean, he sees it so clearly. The butler, he knows me, he knows Pharaoh. He can make a way where there has not been a way previously for me to get out of this prison. And so Joseph does what we often do. He begins to forecast, like, oh, life could be this, and life could be that, and this is how it's going to work out. And he starts to get excited about it. And sure enough, 3 days later, the butler and the baker get out of the prison. They're standing before Pharaoh. And instead of the butler remembering Joseph, the butler completely forgets about the guy who interpreted the dream and helped him so much. And for 2 full years, Joseph is over in prison until God gives Pharaoh a dream. I want to talk about that, but before I do, here's something you need to understand. There are 2 things in life that will never leave you nor forsake you. 2 things in life that I guarantee you, you can count on. Here they are. 1, your maker, and 2, your mission. God is with you to the othermost parts of the earth. I don't care how bad you missed it. Aren't you thankful he didn't leave you when you miss it? I don't care how many mistakes you made. God is faithful. He is faithful. Your maker will never forsake you. He'll be with you to the ends of the earth. He'll never give up on you, so don't you give up on him. And the second thing that will absolutely never leave you nor forsake you, it is your mission. The gifts and the callings of God, what God has called you to do, it will never leave you nor forsake you. It is beyond repentance, meaning nothing you do could ever alter the plan God has for you. You may get off path, God will create a detour and get you back on. Like, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you still have an opportunity to get back on track. There are 2 things in life that will never, oh, we can celebrate that, right? 2 things in life that will never leave you nor forsake you. 1, your maker. 2, your mission. There are other 2 things, though, that at some point in your life will for sure disappoint you, for sure not work out the way you thought they would, and that is 1, men, and 2, methods. People. People will not always do what they say they will. Any of you ever figured that out before? Like, right? People will not always be as faithful as God is. Men will not always live up to their words. God is not a man. He's not going to lie. People will lie. They will exaggerate. They will overpromise and underdeliver. People, they will disappoint you. But there's something else that will disappoint you, and that is your methods. This is where you guess how God is going to fulfill the mission. This is where you begin to sit back, and you don't just dream a dream. You begin to see the journey to get to the dream. You begin to see, oh, it's going to work out like this. By 25, I'm going to be married. He's going to be handsome. We'll start a family, right? We'll start a family. He'll have this job, and we'll have that job, and things will be. And then 35 happens, and he hadn't come yet. And it's like, I didn't see this happening. Like, I didn't forecast this. Or maybe he did come, but he didn't come the way you thought he would come. And it didn't work out, and now you're frustrated or you're disappointed. Or some of you saw, like, I'll get this job, and when I get this job, everything's going to be easier. I'll get this job, and when I get this job, everything's going to be better. I'll get this job, and when this happens, we'll stop fighting. We'll stop arguing. When I get this job, and we get some stability, like, I can be there. Like, when I get this job, it'll all be okay. And then you get the job, and it's not okay. When I pray this prayer, instantly, I'm going to see something happen. Instantly, I'm going to see something change. And then you check, and it's like, but it didn't change. And here's what I want to talk about now. Like, I understand perfectly when I read this story this week, because I'm with you. I'm reading the Bible journey along with you. I understand how the butler can forget Joseph, because any of us who've dealt with people long enough know that people will not always do what they need to do. But what I didn't understand when I read this passage, and I've been praying about it all week, is why in the world did it take God 2 years to give Pharaoh that dream? As soon as Pharaoh has the dream, he's frustrated by it, he's vexed, he tells the butler, like, I had this dream, I don't know what it means, and immediately the butler's like, I know a guy, I know a guy. He's over in prison, and he gets Joseph out, and the rest is history, like Joseph's beautiful story unwinds, and he's promoted, and he's reconciled, but why didn't God do that like on the 4th night? Like 3 days out of prison, or 3 days later, the butler's out of prison. Why didn't God give Pharaoh that dream that night and the butler be like, I know a guy? Why did it take God 2 years? Why did it take 2 years? Prayed about this all week. Just felt it real big to talk about it. Here's something you need to understand about God. God is your father. He is your father. Now, this is a fundamental part of our belief system, is that Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to show us what God looked like. If you've seen me, you have seen who? Not just God, not just Jehovah, you have seen the Father. See, up until Jesus, people had this image of God of being a taskmaster or being a judge or being someone who, like, if you messed up, ooh, he's gonna get you. Don't you, you better tithe or your refrigerator's gonna go out. Like, you better, y'all come in, right? Like, you better be careful. You better be careful. And Jesus came, and one of his first messages over in Matthew, he's like, I know you've heard this, but now I say unto you. I know you've heard that it's life is like this way, but I'm telling you now it's this way. And one of his main things was to show us that God is a good father. Now, if you've been church for any length of time, you've heard that before. If you've been church for any length of time, you've sang about it. Some of you, that's your favorite song right now. He's a good, good father. But most of us have absolutely no idea what that means because most of us have never had a good, good father. So when a lot of people hear this and are taught on this, they picture God as being like Santa Claus. Like, I'm having a tough day, and I don't want to be in this mall right now, but I'm going to wait in this line. And when I get in Santa's lap, he's going to make everything better. And when I get in Santa's lap, I'm going to tell him what I want, and he's going to get me exactly what I want, and he's going to give it to me like right now. Come on, God. And God is not like Santa Claus. There's an element of God that's like that. But let me tell you, a good father is just as interested in training as he is in blessing. This is important. A good father is just as interested in training as he is blessing. God wants to bless you. Oh, man, he wants to bless you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you find a job. He wants to help you be healthy. He wants to help you be happy. He wants to help you be successful. God is interested in all these things. But friend, there is something that even as natural fathers, God has asked us to do. And it's not just to bless our children. It is to notice what it says in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs, I'll put it up on the screen, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. I am to train my children. So in my children's life, probably about 5% of the time I'm blessing. And like, it's Christmas. 5% of the time, it's your birthday. 5% of the time, it's like, here's a happy. Here's a gift for no other reason other than to make you happy. I like happies. I don't know about you. It's like, it didn't have to be my birthday. It didn't have to be Christmas. It's just something to make me happy. Here's a happy. So about 5% of the time I'm doing that. About 95% of the time, I'm training. I'm training. Years ago, when I was a child myself, I remember I was probably about 16 years old, and I was wrestling with some things, as you know, all 16-year-olds do. And my father came to me and said, now look, you're going to learn discipline. One way or another, you will learn discipline. He says, you can learn it from me, or you can learn it from life. And if you don't learn it from me, and you don't learn it from life, you'll learn it from a police officer, or you'll learn it from a judge, or he says, worst case scenario, you'll learn it in the life after this one. But you will learn discipline one way or another. And he said, trust me, son, out of all those options, it's best to learn it from me. Amen. Amen. What is that? It's training. It's training. My son, he's my oldest, I have two, he's at a soccer tournament today and in Lafayette, Louisiana. And with that, he's having a good time and those types of things. But anyway, we were talking and going through our devotionals and all these types of things. And as we were, I was remembering a game that he had a couple of weeks ago where he played his best game. And after the game, I came to him and said, son, that was your best game. It was your best game. How many of you get excited when your kids play good? Like, irrationally excited. It's like you're not even on the field, but you feel like you are. Like, you're living vicariously through them. Like, you're tense. Your emotions are there. I'm like, son, that was your best game. He said, but Dad, I didn't even score a goal. I'm like, I know. But you hustled the whole game. In fact, I saw you working. See, I said, son, I saw you working the whole game. I saw you when you felt tired. I saw you run even when you felt tired. That was by far your best game. He said, but what about that game I scored 5 goals in? I said, son, in that game, you scored 5 goals because that goalkeeper had T-Rex arms. Like, he couldn't even dive 5 inches. I said, in that game, you just stood by the goal. Like, you just stood there and, like, tapped it in and it got in. I said, anybody could have scored 5 goals in that game. I said, in that game, I specifically remember, though, that when the ball changed fields, you didn't run back. I said, here's what you need to understand, son. I care far more about who you're becoming than what you're producing. I care far more about who you're becoming than what you're producing. I said, now don't get me wrong. A goal is good. And I know your mom has linked economic things to scoring goals. She does, man. She gets so excited. So she'll link, like, if you get a goal today, you can buy something, you know, from the cafeteria this week. Like, you could get that thing you wanted and not eyeing in the vet versus packing your lunch. So I said, I know, like, some people tie economic things to your production. I said, that's a healthy form of life, I guess. But I said, for me, son, who you're becoming is more important than what you're producing. And here's the thing, God is that way too. Like, we sit back and we dream of, like, producing more. Like, we sit back of dreaming and we dream, it's like, oh, I'll get a better car, I'll get a better house, or I'll make more money, or we'll have more freedom. And we look at all of these things out here. But here's what I know about you, if you have children, and what I know about me and my parenting, is that if my sons and my daughter grew up to be incredibly successful people, like in the natural, it's like they had the nice cars, they had the big house, all of those types of things, but were judgmental, were hypocrites. Come on, somebody. Pulled out of friendships as soon as it got hard. Had major anger issues and unforgiveness issues. Fought all the time with their kids and spouse. I would not be okay with that. Because to me, it matters far more who they're becoming than what they are producing. And for God, it is the exact same way. In Jacob's life, at the end of his life, Jacob is Joseph's father. At the end of his life, he brings all of his kids together and he starts to bless them. Now, this is amazing to me because he understands the power of words over children. This is why God, he never condemns you. He always blesses you with his words. And we should be this way with our words and our kids too. But something stood out to me as I was reading this passage a couple of months ago, and he gets to the first child, and this is the first thing he speaks over his child. And I wouldn't necessarily recommend saying this over your children, but I do think it brings out a very spiritual and important point. Let's look at it here in the book of Genesis. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn. Any of you the firstborn? Let me say, how many of you are the firstborn? Ah, the firstborn. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn. You are my might, you have held a position of honor, and you are very powerful. Power has come before you, and power is in you, is what his father is saying. You're very powerful. But watch this next verse. But you are unstable as water, therefore you will not excel. So you can imagine he brings this kid up and he's like, you are great. You had greatness before you. You are powerful. but you are unstable as water. Therefore, you will not excel. Now, here's what I know about everyone in this room. You are powerful. You are amazingly powerful. Some of you, your gifts, you haven't even tapped into them. Like your abilities, your anointings, your graces, what God has given you, you came from greatness, therefore you have power. But here's what I also know. Power without discipline will always wind up hurting people. Power without discipline will always wind up hurting someone. And in Reuben's life, he has this power, he has this honor, but he's as unstable as water. Now, what does that mean? Here I have some water up here. And if I took this water, and it might get a little wet on the stage, but if I took this water and I poured it out, what happens to the water? It immediately begins to leak. If I don't purposely like try to hold it, it is going to get all, and even then I'm trying to hold it, but it's falling through the cracks in my fingers. Why? Water has no boundaries to it. In and of itself, water has no boundaries. If it can get out, it will get out. If it can find a way to get out, it will. It will. It has to have a governor. It has to have a boundary. It has to have a border in order to be stable. Water in and of itself has no discipline to say, I will not go there. Something has to tell it not to. Water has no stability in it. It can't be depended upon. It can't be relied on because it has no natural stability to it. And he looks at his son, and when he sees his son, he sees the firstborn. He sees all of this power. He sees all of this grace. He sees all of this strength. But he also sees someone who will not excel because there's no discipline. There's no stability. There's no structure. Which brings me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's look at it. I told you to open up to it. We'll end with this. First, when I say end, I mean like in 10 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. These scriptures, many, many times they've been misinterpreted. Today, I just pray they bring so much light and clarity in light of what we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, notice that, not a life, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, in your life, there will be some seasons where it just seems like there's so much testing. There's just like, there's so much going on right now, Pastor Joy. He says, in this season, it's like a manifold of temptations. Watch what he says in verse 7. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and the glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is how he starts 1 Peter. Watch how he ends it. Go over a couple of verse, a couple of chapters, a couple of pages. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Notice this word. Establish you, strengthen you, settle you. Now, you know, there's many prayers, like you see Paul, like praying, like, be rooted and grounded in love. And it's like, well, I'll pray that one over myself. I'm going to be rooted and grounded in love, and the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened that I may see the hope of my calling. And it's like, we're trained to, like, pray the Bible prayers. So, like, I was going through this one day. It's like, I'm praying all the prayers I see in the New Testament. I'm going to be praying these prayers for myself. And then I got to 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's like, I'm praying for you that the God of all grace will help you with some suffering, because after you have suffered a while, you'll come out established, strengthened, and settled. And it's like, I don't know if I want to pray that. I don't know if I want to pray that I go through some suffering. What does that mean? After you suffered a while. He said, I know you don't like this season of manifold temptations, but he says, I want you to greatly rejoice in that season. Because the trying of your faith, it's more precious than gold. He said, I know you like money. I know you like gold. He says, here's something I like more than that, development. He said, and you're learning something in those seasons you're not learning in the other seasons. He said, and after these things, after what you would label as suffering, you'll come out established, strengthened, and settled. Now, here's what suffering does not mean. I don't believe in any shape, form, or fashion that suffering means sickness. No point in Joseph's life did we see ever Joseph get sick. In Jesus' life, there were things that he went through. At no point do you ever see Jesus get sick. In these types of moments, I don't think Jesus and God is referring to like sickness and disease. Why? Because once again, God is a father. Years ago, what time is it? Oh, I got time. So with this, come on now. We got time. Years ago when we were building the facility over there that tied into this, when I was interviewing architects, and I interviewed this one architect, and he's asking about the church. He's like, what type of church do you pastor? And I told him. And he said, oh, I see. So you believe in like healing and health and all these types of things? I'm like, yeah. And he began to debate scripture with me. So he would throw out scripture and give me his opinion of it. And I felt like his opinion was wrong. And I would throw out scripture and give him my thoughts on it. And he thought my thoughts were wrong. And so we're going back and forth. And the Bible talks about avoid moments like this, foolish and unlearned questions, and just gender strife and all those types of things. But finally, I'm like, I'm not going home losing. I don't do well losing. And so I looked at him. I said, I saw a picture behind him, and it was him with some kids. And I said, I'm assuming those are your kids, right? He said, yes. I said, so you're a father. He said, yes. I said, so you're telling me that you would put the flu on your kid to like teach him something. Oh, you broke their arm. Like, you come here, son. It's time you learned a lesson. You broke the arm. He said, now, that's a good lesson right there. You would do that? He said, no, of course not. I said, all right. So you're telling me you're a better father than God is. Is that what you want to tell me? He said, I think you got me, preacher. I said, I think I do. Come on now. At no point in Jesus' ministry did you ever see him put sickness on someone. You see him always taking it off. You see him always removing those burdens. When he looked at that woman, he said, lo, this woman whom Satan hath bound. The New Testament reveals that Jesus went about destroying all the works of the devil, doing good and destroying all the works of the devil. Now, this suffering is different. There are times my kids feel like they're suffering. Like every time I tell them, stop watching TV and go outside. Every time I tell them, hey, you know what you need to do right now? You need to do your homework. It's like, oh, they feel like they're suffering. There are times where like my son is practicing. I'm like, you got to step it up. You got to go harder. You got to go faster. And it feels like suffering. There are times where like my children are debating and kind of arguing, and I make them forgive. I make them talk logically. Because when emotion is high, wisdom is low. And it feels like suffering. There are times I tell them you can't eat that candy and it feels like suffering. But you know what it is? It's not suffering. What is it? It's training. In Jesus' ministry, he took his disciples and he said, I'm going to send you out with power. Amazing. Excited about power. He says, but when you go, don't take any money with you. Don't take another change of clothes. Don't take your connection book, nothing. Don't take an extra pair of shoes for your feet. They're like, are you serious? Yep. It felt like suffering. At the end of it, when Jesus was going to the cross, they're nervous. He says, guys, you remember when you did that, when that all happened? And I trained you to believe me, and I trained you to trust me. He said, did you lack anything? They said, Lord, we lack nothing. He said, this is why I'm leaving now. You're ready. There are times when God tells you like, oh yeah, they hurt you, they wounded you. Forgive them. That feels like suffering. Forgiveness feels like suffering. It's like, I'm letting them off without like any type of like ramification to it. Feels like suffering. Tithing. You ever tithed before? That feels like suffering. Am I right? It's like, are you serious right now? Feels like suffering. Not suffering. You know what it is? It's training. Sitting in a place where you feel like you should be out by now and you're still there, it can feel like suffering. But it's actually training. And friend, what I'm trying to help you with in this moment is in these seasons where it seems like there's suffering and it seems like it's training and God's trying to get something in you. For some of you, he's trying to get forgiveness in you. For some of you, he's trying to get discipline in you. For some of you, he's trying to get self-control in you. For some, he's trying to get anger out of you. For some, he's trying to get faith in your soul. Because he can't take you where you need to go with today's faith. You got to increase it. You got to grow it. And just like lifting a weight, you can't go in a gym and just lift the heaviest weights there. You got to work your way up. And what I want you to be sensitive to in these moments where you feel like you're disappointed, or maybe even like God has disappointed you, I want you to think about your own kids and all the time they probably felt that way about you. And in your heart, you knew you were doing right by them, by making them do that homework, by making them clean that room, by making them do all those things, because you care about who they are becoming. And God is your Father. God is your Father. What is it you need to learn in this season? Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you today. We love you so much, Lord, so much. And Father, I thank you in our lives that you help us see everything we need to see in this season. You want us established. You want us strengthened. You want us perfected. Just like we want that for our children. So, Father, if there's anything we need to learn in this season, would you show it to us? If there's anything in this season we need to adjust, would you show it to us? And by your grace, would you give us the power to make those adjustments? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I never like to end a service without asking somebody, somewhere, to make a decision. I was telling my staff today, there are moments where, you know, we forget last Sunday or the week before, but I believe every weekend there are moments that happen in the lives of people that they will never forget. And today could be the moment of decision where you take a step, where you will always remember this Sunday. Because you made a decision for Jesus. If you're in this room today and you say, Pastor Joel, I'm here. I'm in this season. I'm in this moment. But I know for whatever reason, and there are many, that you have drifted from the Lord. You've drifted from the Father. Maybe it's been because of disappointment. Maybe it's been because something's happened in life and you've walked away. But for whatever reason,
You've drifted from God. And today you want to make a stand for you and for your family and say, you know what? I want to come back. I want to come back to Jesus. I want to come back to the Father. If that's you right now, the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. I don't even have to continue. He's dealing with your heart right now, if that's you, confirming his love and asking you to come home. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. But I am going to ask you to do something that can change your life forever. I'm going to ask you to make a decision. And if that's you today, you need to make a decision for Jesus to come home. You need to make a decision to Jesus to come for the very first time, whatever it may be. If you're here and you say, that's me, Pastor Joel. Today, I want Jesus. I want to come home. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. All over this place. Hands going up. Hands going up. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Hands going up in the balcony. Hands going up in the mezzanine. God's power is drawing you. His Holy Spirit right now is tugging on your heart. You don't have to feel it, but I believe many of you do. Right now, there's something on the inside of you saying, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's you, that's you. There's something on the inside of you saying, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's me. I need to make a decision for Jesus. That's you. Don't harden your heart. Just lift up your hands. That's me. Anybody else? Sense like there's a couple of more. You just need to make a decision. You need to make a decision. You'll never forget the day you made a decision. Just lift up your hands. See those amazing. Now, everybody in here, just pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I am not my past. I am not my guilt. I am not my shame. Because of Jesus, I've been made new. Because of Jesus, I have been restored. Because of Jesus, I have been made free. My past, it is behind me. My future is in front of me. Just like I've been forgiven by you, Jesus, I once again forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days are starting right now in Jesus' name. Amen.